read one verse here in this chapter, verse number 14, Genesis chapter 18, verse number 14. The scripture says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for those who are present. And I'm just thankful, Lord, that we have this place where we can meet. Thankful for those that are so faithful to come and be here. And Lord, I ask that as we've assembled ourselves together, that especially now as we endeavor into your word, that you would help our minds to be clear of distraction. You'd help us to be able to focus on the word of God. And Lord, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. And Lord, I do pray that your word would not return void, that it would accomplish your purpose in every heart and every life. Lord, we thank you for all you do. We thank you most of all for dying on the cross for our sins and giving us eternal life as a free gift. Thank you that we have hope this morning, that we have heaven as our home, and that one day, we'll be with you forever. Lord, until that day, I pray you would help us to be faithful. Help us to do your will for our lives to the best of our ability. Give me grace now as I try to preach, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title for the message today is Q and A. Q and A, which, as most of you know, stands for question and answer. And I want to get started by saying that when you read through the Bible, when you come through the Old Testament, and you come on through the New Testament, if you pay attention, one thing you notice is that the Lord asked a lot of questions. And normally, a person asks a question in order to learn something that they don't know. They ask a question to gain information or acquire knowledge that they don't already possess. That is generally why people ask a question. Now, reasons vary as to why people want to gain this knowledge. Some people want to acquire knowledge simply because they're nosy. Amen? They ask you things just because they're nosy. Some people, because they are absolutely consumed with gossip. They want to find out something so that they can then spend time gossiping about whatever it is. Some people like to acquire knowledge because they feel like if they get this knowledge, they can then run and tell somebody and it makes them feel important. Makes them look big in the eyes of others because they're one of the first ones that found out about this information. And certainly in this technological age that we live in, it doesn't take long for word to spread anymore. It's just as simple as somebody posting something on Facebook that goes out to hundreds and maybe even thousands of other people that they are friends with. So a lot of people have reasons why they want to acquire this knowledge, but the main reason, I believe, why people ask questions is to get knowledge they don't already have. But since the Lord is omniscient, since the Lord is all-knowing, or as the Bible says, he knoweth all things, he always knew the answer before he asked the question. Amen? I mean, that's not stretching things to say that, because if he knows everything, and the Bible says he does, then certainly he would know the answer before he ever asked the question. So the Lord's not asking the question in order to acquire knowledge that he does not already possess, which begs the question, why would the Lord ask a question that he already knew the answer to? Why would he do it? And certainly the Lord did that on many, many occasions, as I say it. You see it throughout the Bible. My belief is that the Lord asked these questions for the benefit of the person or the people who he questioned. He's not asking the question for himself because there's something he doesn't know. He's asking the question for the benefit of the person or the people that he's questioning. And I'm going to give you an illustration from the Bible that I feel like shows the truth of what I just said. In John chapter 6, and we're not going to take the time to go there, but in John chapter 6, Jesus asked Philip, one of his disciples, this question. He said, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" That is John chapter 6, verse number 5. That is the question that the Lord Jesus Christ asked Philip. And this is at the time, you'll probably remember, when Jesus is about to feed the 5,000. That's a story that most of us are familiar with. We learned about it back way years ago when we were in Sunday school. And Jesus asked Philip, he said, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may be?" The idea is, where out here are we going to find a place where we can buy enough bread to feed all of these people? That is his question. Listen to what the Bible says in verse number 6. The Bible says, "And this he," talking about Jesus, "said," this he said, "to prove him." The him being Philip. "This he said to prove him." The word "prove" means to test. So why did Jesus ask the question? Didn't he already know the answer? Absolutely. Listen to what it goes on to say in verse 6. "And this he said to prove him, for he," Jesus, "himself knew what he would do." Jesus already had the answer. He already knew that he was going to perform a miracle and feed those more than 5,000 people. So why did he ask the question? He already knew the answer. He didn't ask the question because he didn't know what to do. Y'all understand that? He asked the question for the benefit of Philip, not for himself. It says that he asked this question to prove him. So the Lord asked his questions for a specific purpose. There's something that he's wanting to get across, something that he's wanting to bring to light, something he's wanting to reveal, something that he's wanting to accomplish in a person's life. That is why he asked people questions like he did, the ones we find recorded in the Bible. And I believe that since he recorded these questions in the Word of God for us to read, that he intended, as the years went by, to be able to use those same questions of the past to accomplish some of the same things in our lives right now in the present. A lot of people want to take the Bible and put it way back here in the past. It's a book of the past. It's good for history, but it really doesn't have any bearing or any application for our lives today. That is nonsense. If that were the case, why are we here this morning? What is the purpose of listening to preaching? What is the purpose of reading the Bible if everything that it says is relegated to the past and has no effect or bearing on the present? That makes no sense. So if God put it in this Bible, if he put it in the Bible, obviously there's something that he's wanting to accomplish in our lives right now in the present. I believe these questions that he recorded, he could have left them out, right? I just told the congregation that was present during Sunday school this morning that according to John's gospel, there are a whole lot of things that the Lord Jesus Christ said and did that did not get recorded in the Bible. So obviously, had he wanted to, he could have written the Bible without ever putting in any of the questions that he asked. The fact that he left those questions in the Bible should be proof enough that he intends to use those questions that were back here in the past to do something right now in the present. What I want to do this morning is I just want us to take a look at three, just three out of the very many, and there are literally hundreds, okay, literally hundreds. But I want us to spend just a little bit of time looking at three of the questions that the Lord asked. And the first one I want us to look at is right here in Genesis chapter 18 where we started out. And just to kind of help you understand the question, I want to remind you of the context that this question shows up in. Here in chapter 18, the Lord is telling Abraham that he is going to make good on his promise to give him a seed. If you go back to Genesis chapter 15, you find there that the Lord, years before what we're reading in chapter 18, made a promise to Abraham. He promised that from his loins, from his bowels, that he would give him a seed. And he actually had Abraham go outside and look up at the stars. And he said, you see all those stars up here? He said, your seed shall be as the stars that are there above your head. And he said that all nations will be blessed in you. That was the promise that God made to Abraham. Well, after he made that promise, time went by. It wasn't something that God did immediately after making the promise. He made it, then a good bit of time goes by, and we come now to what we read in chapter 18 of Genesis. This is the Lord letting Abraham know that he is about to make good on his promise. He is going to give him the seed that he promised he would give. As you read in these verses here, you see some things about Abraham's wife, Sarah. Look back up in verse number 10 in this chapter. It says, and he said, God speaking, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. He's telling him how this is going to come about, that Sarah, his wife, and you'd say, well, that stands to reason. She's his wife. But what you've got to remember is that by this time, both Sarah and Abraham, as far as age goes, are well beyond the age for childbearing. So that puts a whole different perspective on what God says here. Just knowing that these two people are well beyond the normal age of having a child. But God says to Abraham, I am going to give you a son through your wife, Sarah. First thing I see about Sarah is that she was listening. She was listening. Verse 10 says, and Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. She's back there with her ears perked up, listening to this conversation that's going on between her husband and the Lord. So the first thing I see is her listening. Another thing I see here is her laughing. Her laughing. The Bible says this in verse number 12. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She heard what God said, and her response was that she laughed. And she didn't necessarily laugh out loud. The Bible says she laughed within herself. We might call that chuckling under our breath or something like that, but she keeps with it in, and inside she's laughing about what God has just said to her husband. Why is she laughing? Why is it strange to her? Why is it funny to her that God would say, I'm going to give you a seed through your wife Sarah? Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Humanly speaking, it's over. You know what I'm saying? As far as them having children, humanly speaking, it's over. Both of them are old. It's beyond that point where normally a woman would be able to have a child, to conceive and have a child. So she laughs about what she hears. And then one other thing I noticed about her in the passage is her lying. She listened, then she laughed, and then she lied. Look down at verse number 15. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. I didn't laugh. What are you talking about? Why'd she lie? The Bible says, for she was afraid. You know one reason why most people lie? It's fear. They're afraid of the consequences that will come from telling the truth. Amen. People will ask them something, and they'll just flat out tell a lie. And when they say it, they know down in their heart they're telling a lie, right? They know it just as sure as I'm standing here. They know that they're not telling the truth. And one reason they lie is because they're afraid. If I tell the truth, I'll hurt their feelings. If I tell the truth, I'll make them mad. If I tell the truth, I'll lose my job. If I tell the truth, I'll get sent to the principal's office. If I tell the truth, my mom and dad's going to spank me or whatever they choose to do nowadays. But that's what it's about, just the fear of the consequences. And she is afraid, so she lies and says, I did not laugh. But the thing I notice is that between her laughing and her lying, you got the question that I want us to look at. Verse 14. God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? That's his question. Now, why would he ask that question? Didn't he already know the answer? Absolutely, he knew the answer. He's not asking this question to try to get some knowledge he doesn't have. He already knew what he was able to do. He already knew, just like in Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord already knew what he was going to do. He had told Abraham, we just read it, where he told Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed through your wife Sarah. So he's not asking a question here because he doesn't know the answer. He's asking this question for their benefit, not his. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to challenge and encourage their faith. That's what he's doing. He's trying to challenge and encourage their faith. God says, this is what I'm going to do. Sarah's laughing about it. Well, I don't think that's going to happen, you know. Laughing about it. Doesn't really take it serious. Doesn't see how that's going to happen. And I have no doubt that Abraham probably wondered himself how this was going to come to pass, considering his age and the age of his wife. So what it's going to require here on their behalf is what? Faith. Abraham and Sarah are going to have to believe that God can do what he said he was going to do. It's not a matter of them looking at themselves and finding within them the ability to accomplish this miracle, because neither one of them had the ability to do what God said was going to happen here. This is them having to look beyond themselves to the God that's talking to them and realize that that God who made the promise all those years ago was able to do what he said. And that's the purpose of the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Let me ask you the question. What is the answer to that question? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that? No. Now let me ask you this. See, I believe the Lord's using this question from a long time ago right now in this service here. Do you honestly and truly believe where you sit this morning that the Lord can do anything that needs to be done? Do you believe that? I sure hope that you do. Certainly the answer to the question is no, as you said. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. The Bible says that nothing is impossible with God. And the Lord is warning right here for Abraham and Sarah to believe against all odds. All of the odds are against them actually having a child because of their age. But God is warning them, expecting them to believe against all odds. He wants them to have hope even when it appears there is no hope. That's what God's wanting them to do here. He's wanting them to believe, as the Bible says, that with God, all things are possible. And I believe he expects the same from us today. This question here has to do with the Lord's power. And it's a matter of you and I choosing either to trust him and his word or to not trust him and his word. That's what it boils down to. Do you believe this morning, and I don't know what all you got going on in your life, whatever's going on, and I feel like There's probably some pretty big burdens represented here today. Do you believe that whatever is going on in your life, that the Lord is able to take care of that problem? You believe that? I hope you do. I hope you're reminded this morning, encouraged, challenged. I hope you're challenged by this question to reach out in faith and trust what God has said. This Bible is filled with promises, exceeding great and precious promises that God has made to us. And we have to reach out in faith when it seems like there's no hope. When it seems like, man, I've been in this situation for so long and it just doesn't seem to get any better. And sometimes we even get to the point we think in our mind, there's just no hope. You ever said that before? Just no hope. I know I have. I felt that way before. No hope. No way it's going to happen. But I have yet in my years on this earth to meet a problem that God wasn't able to handle. Yet to meet one. I don't care how bad the situation is. Don't care how long you've been in it. How bleak things look. Sometimes it gets real dark. Sometimes it gets real cloudy and you just don't really see any way out of the storm. You just don't see any light at the end of the tunnel and you wonder, how in the world am I going to get through this situation? Well, I tell you how. You just keep leaning on the Lord. You keep trusting Him, because I don't believe, and the Scripture teaches, that there is nothing too hard for the Lord. He can fix it, whatever it is. Let me take you to another verse in the New Testament now. I want you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. We need to try to look at things from the Lord's perspective. Do you know that there's not even a problem you have that would challenge God? You hear what I'm saying? There's not even a problem you have that would challenge Him. There's nothing. I don't care how bad it is. There's nothing going on anywhere right now that would even challenge His power. Not only is He omniscient and all-knowing, but He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. What requires effort from us, it's nothing to God. There's nothing you're dealing with or ever will deal with that will challenge the Lord in any way. When He gets a mind to take care of it, let me say this to you before we look at this other one. It was just as easy, I'm just trying to put this in perspective, what I'm saying, it was just as easy for God to allow Abraham and Sarah to have a child as it was for Him to allow two 25-year-old people to have a child. Y'all follow what I'm saying? But see, because of how we look at things, we see it different. We think, okay, you got Abraham and Sarah. They're way up old and beyond the point of childbearing. That's got to be hard for God. But here you got two people that are young, in their 20s, just getting started out. It's nothing for God to give them a child. What I'm trying to tell you is it was just as easy for God to give Abraham and Sarah a child as it was for Him to give anybody a child. It was not a challenge for God to do what He said. The challenge was whether or not Abraham and Sarah were going to believe what God said. That's the challenge in your life. The challenge is not with God. Because there's nothing that challenges Him. The challenge is, are you going to believe that God's able to do what He said? That's up to you. But here's another question. Matthew chapter 23. Verse number 33. Matthew 23:33. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. Who said that? Who said that? Y'all tell me. The Lord Jesus, didn't He say that? Well, that wasn't real nice, was it? Wasn't real sweet of Him to say that, was it? Wasn't real positive of Him to say that. You know what He called them, don't you? serpents, and they just called them a bunch of snakes is what he called them. Jesus did that. What would Jesus do? Well, in certain circumstances, he'd look you right in your eyes and say, you ain't nothing but a low-down snake. Isn't that what it says? That's a Jesus you don't hear about nowadays, because that Jesus isn't politically correct, see? But that's the Jesus of the Bible. There's times he'd just look you straight in your eyes and tell you just exactly what he thought of you and your condition. And that's what he did right here. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, here's the question, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? That's his question. Who's he talking to? Well, if you look back up in this chapter to the very beginning, you'll see that he's preaching against the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people. You read down through this chapter, it's one of the most scathing messages you'll ever read in your life, ever. Brother Keith hadn't ever preached a message like that, I guarantee you. That's hard. He preaches repeatedly against the blindness and the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. And he just tells them exactly what he knew to be true about them. He did not sugarcoat it at all. He wasn't worried about stepping on their corns or their toes. He just told them the truth. He told them exactly what their spiritual condition was at the time. Look at some of this stuff that he said to them. Look back up at verse 25, for example. Verse 24. He says, ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Verse 25, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. That's telling it like it is right there. I don't believe there was one person who walked away from that sermon wondering, I wonder how he feels about us. He told them like it was, didn't he? And I'm just reminding you, it was Jesus Christ who said every word of it. You understand that? The Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse that we read, He's drawing the net. He's drawing this thing to a close. He's coming to the end of his sermon, and he asked them this question, that same bunch here. He says, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Did he know the answer? Yeah, he knew the answer. This question here has to do with the Lord's plan. The first one had to do with the Lord's power. This has to do with the Lord's plan. Jesus knew the answer, but he's addressing the blindness. Remember what he said again and again, blind, blind, blind. They were spiritually blind. He's addressing the blindness and the hypocrisy that existed in these people who were extremely religious. Now bear in mind, he's not talking to a bunch of people that haven't ever heard anything about the Bible, that don't know about God, that never went to the synagogue. These are all very religious people. In fact, they were some of the most religious people who existed at the time. And he's dealing with them one-on-one in this sermon, and he's saying, you're blind and full of hypocrisy. He's addressing those issues. And he says to that bunch, how can ye, you folks, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, he knew the answer. So why did he ask it? Well, number one, he's trying to let them know that they were headed for hell. You understand that? He doesn't tell them that they're saved and they're all right, and if they just keep going like they are, everything's going to be all right. That's that good positive preaching that everybody wants to hear. I'm all right, you're all right, we all go in the same place when we die. If you lost, you ain't going the same place I'm going when I die, okay? You understand that? Everybody doesn't wind up in the same place. Either they're going to go to hell or they're going to go to heaven and be with the Lord. Those are the only two options. We're not going to all go to the same place. But here was the problem with these people. They were blind. Remember that? And I just showed you a few verses. We could go back up and read down through this chapter. He just blind, 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 blind. You know one thing they were blind about? They were blind about their spiritual condition. They believed in their mind and their heart that they were saved and on their way to heaven. They believed that they were good enough in their own efforts to wind up in heaven. They believed that if they just kept going like they were, observing all those traditions and all those laws and even things that they had added to the law and made up down through the years, if we just keep doing all this, we're going to be fine and everything's going to work out. We'll be with the Lord when we die. And Jesus says, no, that's not how it really is. Right now you're lost and you're headed for hell. He's trying to open their eyes to their real condition. There are a lot of people. A lot of people. Look back up in this same chapter. Look at verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye, look at it, neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. He says, you're not in the kingdom. They thought they were, but he says, you're not in the kingdom. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. That's not a saved person. He says, you're going to receive the greater damnation. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? He says, you'll receive the greater damnation. Look at verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell, listen, than yourselves. They thought they were all right. Jesus is trying to open their eyes to reality. Guys, you think you're all right. You think you're headed for heaven and everything's good, and you don't even realize that if you died right now, you'd go straight to hell. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He's trying to open their eyes. There are a lot of people, folks, I'm afraid. I'm afraid for a lot of folks who go to church every Sunday. I'm afraid for people who go to church every Sunday. There's so many of them that, because they've gone to church all their life and they joined the church and they got baptized and they've gone through all these motions and they sing in the choir and all that stuff, I'm all right. Everything's going to be good. I've given to charity and I've helped out this person. I've helped out that person. You know what they're doing? They're believing that because of all that, they're all right. And one day when they leave this world, they're going to be in heaven and they're going to get the greatest shock they could ever imagine when they die. Because they're not saved. And the reason why they're not saved is the same reason why these people were not saved. Because they are depending on themselves instead of depending on Jesus Christ and what he did for them. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Let me tell you the Lord's plan real quick. The Lord's plan is for you to trust what he did for you on the cross of Calvary. And if you trust in anything other than that, then you will not escape the damnation of hell. That is the truth you need to understand this morning. So my question to you, Q&A, my question to you this morning is, have you ever in your life, I'm talking to each individual in here, have you ever in your life come to that realization, hey, I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm not good enough to get myself to heaven. I'm lost. That's what the Bible says about me. I'm not good enough to get myself to heaven. If I lived 1,000 lifetimes, I would never be good enough to get myself to heaven. I am trusting right now what Jesus Christ did for me and called on him and asked him to save you. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you are not saved. I don't care what you think about yourself. And you're not going to leave this world and be with the Lord if that's all you ever do is just depend on you. Now, I got to move on real quick. I don't even have time to cover this last one, but I'm just going to show it to you. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, the last question. Is anything too hard with the Lord? No. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the only way you'll escape the damnation of hell. And number three, here's a third one, John chapter 5. This question here has to do with the Lord's perception. One, the Lord's power. The second, the Lord's plan. And this one, the Lord's perception. John 5, verse number 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? That's his question. Wilt thou be made whole? He's talking to a man, according to verse number 5, who had had an infirmity for 38 years. As you read the early verses in this chapter, you see that there was a whole multitude of people gathered around this pool that was there in Jerusalem. And at a certain season, an angel would come down and trouble the waters, and the very first one to get in the water would get healed of whatever the infirmity they had. And Jesus comes walking through here, and all these people laying around this pool. And here's the thing that stood out to me. It says in verse 6, when Jesus saw him, it said in verse 3, there was a great multitude of people here. You mean that's the only one Jesus saw? No. When it says in verse number 6, when Jesus saw him, obviously the Lord saw everybody, all these people laying around here. But that one right there, that man, he saw something about him that was different from the others. Something about him that was so unique, he stopped and singled that man out of all of those other people. And he asked that man, not anybody else there did he ask that question to, just that man. He said, will you be made whole? This had to do with this perception. He saw something. It says when Jesus saw him, he saw something about that fella that perhaps he didn't see about anybody else gathered around that pool that day. And I want you to look at this question real quick. Wilt thou be made whole? This is not what he's asking. Listen to me now. He's not asking, do you want to be made whole? That's not what he's asking. Because everybody around the pool was sick, right? And every one of them wanted to be whole, right? Every single one of them wanted to not have their sickness anymore. So the question is not, do you want to be made whole? That was obvious. The man wanted to be, everybody else there wanted to be made whole. The question is, will you be made whole? Not do you want to be, but will you be made whole? You see what he asked him? Wilt thou be made? He doesn't say, do you want me to make you whole? He says, wilt thou be? In other words, will you be healed right now? Will you do what I tell you to do? Will you do what is necessary for you to be made whole of this infirmity you've had for 38 years? Here's what I've noticed through the years in dealing with people. Not people necessarily who are sick physically, although you can include that. But people have all kinds of infirmities. What I've noticed through the years in dealing with people is that there are people out there who really and truly don't want to be made whole. Let me say that. They want it, but they're not willing. They're not willing to do what God expects them to do to be made whole of whatever their problem is. You follow what I'm saying? They want it. They'll tell you, I don't want to be sick anymore. I don't want to have this problem in my life anymore. I want to fix things. I want everything in my life to turn around. I want everything to be better. And you begin to talk to them and say, okay, do you really want that? Do you really? Well, yeah, I want that. I want everything to be better. And you begin to open the Bible and say, now look, this is how you got yourself into where you are right now. And here's God's prescription for how you get out of where you are right now. And then you begin to see the ones who are willing to be made whole and those who are not willing to be made whole. People who want it, but they're not willing to do what they have to do to get the help they need. Let me show you this one verse. Look on down in this same chapter, John 5, verse 39. Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And look at it, verse 40. "And ye will not come to me that you might have life." You will not. They could have, but they would not. There are people who have things in their life going on, stuff right now, and it could be made better. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there? No. So anything going on, God can fix that problem, right? He can make them whole. He can do what needs to be done. But the problem is he's dealing with people, some people, a lot of people, that will not do what he says they got to do in order to be made whole. You know what we want? We want to just sit back and say, "God, fix my problem," and us do nothing different than what we've been doing for years and years and years. "God, just fix my problem. I'm not going to change. I'm going to keep on doing what I've done for the last 20 years of my life. I'm not even really sorry for what I did against you. But God, fix my problem. Make me better, Lord." And we're just going to keep on going. Friends, that's not how it works. The Lord is able to make a person whole, but he's going to put some stipulations on that thing. And he's going to say, like, for example, a person who is lost, "Do you want to be saved?" "Well, yeah, I want to be saved." "Here's a stipulation. You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that?" "You're not willing, you're not going to get saved." And then you have people who have problems that they've brought on themselves, addictions and habits and all kinds of stuff, and the Lord is more than able to deliver them of that. I marvel at these people who get in situations and they get all kinds of stuff going on in their life, and they're hanging around the wrong kind of people, going to the wrong places, listening to the wrong stuff, watching the wrong stuff, and they got major problems, and they're saying, "God, get me out of it. God, get me out of it." You know what he's waiting on? He's waiting on you to get your sorry self out of where you are right now. And he will make things better if you're willing. If you're willing to make some changes in your life. Are you willing? Wilt thou be made whole? I don't know if you need to be made whole of something this morning or not, but I'll tell you from the very first question I read this morning, God's able to fix your problem, whatever it is. The question is, wilt thou be made whole? Will you do what is required of you for God to perform the miracle that you say you want? Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us be here today. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the truth. Lord, I do pray that you'd help each one of us to take it to heart, apply it to our lives, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's please stand together.